I'm just going to jump right into it, to be honest with you. I've been a Christian now for about 4 years, and it's been a real journey. When I say I'm a Christian, I'm not shouting that I'm clean. I'm whispering that I was once lost, and now I'm found and forgiven. When I say I'm a Christian, I don't speak of this with pride. I'm confessing that when I stumble, I need Christ by my side to guide me. When I say I'm a Christian, I'm not trying to be strong. I'm professing that I am weak and I need his strength to carry me through those dark times. When I say I'm a Christian, I'm not bragging of success. I'm admitting that I have actually failed. I've failed and I need God to clean my mess up. When I say I'm a Christian, I'm not claiming to be perfect. My flaws are far too visible for that. When I say I'm a Christian, I still feel the sting of pain. I have my share of heartaches, so I call upon his name when times are dark. When I say I'm a Christian, I'm not holier than thou. I'm just a simple sinner who received God's good grace somehow. And this is my story. I was born and raised in Yorkshire, and I grew up in a family where they were Muslims, but really I'd say they were cultural Muslims. They never prayed 5 times a day, nor was it expected of me to learn Arabic or go to mosque, which is probably quite bizarre because many of the Muslims in Blackburn do those things, and it's a very integral part of their lives. However, I was still compounded by the many rules and regulations that Islam taught, like eating halal meat, fasting, believing in the Prophet Muhammad, although I was raised in a Quranist family, where they never really believed in the Hadith, which was quite strange in itself because most Muslims believe in the Hadith and they are the practices of their Prophet Muhammad. They believe Muhammad, my family believed that Muhammad was the last and final messenger, the seal of the prophets, but they never really took it much further than that. As I began to mature, I became fascinated by Islam and began questioning those people that believed in the Hadith. That was my biggest bone of contention. I went as far as writing long letters filled with research disqualifying the Hadith to scholars from both sides of the fence, because for me, knowledge was always power and I was so thirsty to know. And when I had something in my head, I had to do everything in my power to prove that I was right. And if I wasn't right, I'd admit it. As I started college, I prepared myself to look into other faiths such as Christianity, Judaism and other religions, but they never really interested me, because I was convinced that I was born into the truth. How lucky I was. Not. For me, the true religion was Islam. And really, I was never put into the position of having to convince anyone else from any other religion. My battle was to convince other Muslims that the Quran-only approach was the right way, because the Hadiths were full of so many backward dogmas. It was obvious to me at that time that Allah was a true God. Not only did I have a spiritual affinity to Islam, but I felt that this was the right religion because it was followed by the people who I looked up to the most and who I loved, which was my family. When I reached university, I was well on my way to understanding Islam. I'd sought knowledge from scholars, devoured books, and questioned the unquestionable. And in Islam, questioning is not a very appropriate thing. I was now an adult and my time had come to submit myself to God. But I was still a student and questions were still coming and the answers just didn't seem to fulfill me. I was thirsty to learn and I was encouraged by my father to question everything. I devoured many books and read them intently, and yet questions still loomed in my mind. These books, whilst they were fascinating for my young mind, which was yearning to submit to God, also had an air of dubiousness. The sources they quoted seemed unreliable, and many statements were unfounded. I began to feel that I had to sift through the information to get the truth, but it never really sat comfortably in my heart, but I believed it nevertheless. When I was going through this process of evaluating these claims and trying to get closer to God, I was sidetracked by marriage. I was married at the tender age of 19, against the wishes of my family, which is probably quite opposite to what you really hear in Islam, because usually you hear of arranged marriages. So my family were actually against my marriage. I got married to a Western traditional Muslim. He was a man from England, from Blackburn, which is why I moved from Leeds to Blackburn. When I say Western traditional, what I mean is he was born and raised and educated here in England, and he chose to be modern when it suited him, but when he wanted to be traditional, he changed his face. And that really came about when he wanted to force his authority upon me. I began to pray 5 times a day, and I was pushed into the backward dogmas associated with Islam through bullying and subjugation. I was studying second year law, and due to cultural pressures, I was forced to leave the world of academia and put on my apron instead. I was not an equal in my life, and I was told a woman's role was to serve her husband, and through pleasing him, I would please Allah and enter heaven. I quickly resigned to being the doting wife and stopped questioning Islam because it just seemed to cause marital discourse and family feuds with my backward in-laws. I took on many of the traditions of Islam and even performed the Hajj. The experience was not as I expected. I was touched inappropriately by a Saudi guard in the Haram Mosque, which is supposed to be the most holiest place for Muslims. This was whilst I was praying my obligatory prayer. I was mortified at what had happened, but I couldn't I could tell anyone, just in case I would be unfairly reprimanded. The same day I was performing my Umrah, another man who was there as a pilgrim grabbed me from behind and held me so tight I was unable to even breathe. I felt sick as he grabbed me from behind, and I began to cry and try and push myself away from him, but he was holding me too tight. When he finally let go, I only got to see the back of him disappearing into the manic crowd of people. When I told my husband what had happened to me, he told me it must have been God's way of cleansing me because I had been a bad wife, because I had left him before and insulted him and degraded his honour. How could Allah allow this to happen twice to me in the most sacred place, which is supposed to be full of protection? Where was he? What did I do to deserve this punishment? I cried in prayer and came to the conclusion Allah was probably punishing me for something I did that I didn't think was bad, but maybe was bad in his eyes. So I decided to be an even better person to pass Allah's test. My husband was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis only a year into my marriage. I spent my time looking after him, not because I loved him, but because I loved Allah and believed through my good deeds I would gain his pleasure. My husband was unloving and unkind. He was cold and never reciprocated the high esteem I held him in. In fact, he reveled in controlling me through the Islamic culture he had inherited. I was undeserving of his love. I was undeserving of being looked after, and by his words, I was unlovable. These words would echo in my mind and gave me more vigour to prove to him that I was kind, generous, and loving. But now I realise this was just a ploy for him to rob me of my good nature and control me even further. Once I'd left him, after 12 years of marriage, I met with a friend who was a Christian. My friend taught me about the things about Christianity, and he opened my mind about the misconceptions that I had about Christianity. So after I left my husband, I had 12 years of emotional abuse. And now I really believe that the past experiences was really a road under construction to the true Lord. And here is how the truth was revealed to me. And this is why I left Islam after 33 years. One of my closest friends, Mick, would often have deep discussions about religion. Stephen knows who Mick is, and I think a few of you will know who he is as well through the Alpha Course. And he was quite dogmatic as well. In if he had something in his mind, he had to go to the depths of the earth to try and find the truth. So we'd have quite deep discussions about religion and big questions. We'd even discuss Dawkins and Hitchens and Francis Collins, and we'd watch endless YouTube videos about Christianity, Islam and evolution and life-searching questions. I believe that when I was speaking to Mick, that I had the truth. And although he spoke about Christianity, I took on board his points, but I believed he was wrong. And I believe this is the time, really, when I began to be the person that I once was, all those years ago before I got married. The 12 years I was married, I felt as though my personal development was halted. I was learning and questioning things again and looking for more information and for more information to understand the various views on religion, but this time it was Christianity versus Islam. My friend Mick taught me about Christianity, and he really opened my mind to the many misconceptions that I had. We would debate about the two religions, and I would defend Islam, even though I knew it was unfair and an unkind religion, because I lived the life, I walked the walk. But my defence was, my family never believed in the strain of Islam which so many followed here in Blackburn. I would confess that they were peaceful Muslims. They were peaceful, and I didn't believe in the barbaric traditions of Muhammad. I never knew about the age of Aisha when she got married until Mick pointed out that she was only six. When we sat and compared Jesus to Muhammad, I soon realised that Jesus was perfect and sinless, unlike Muhammad. But I still sat there every night defending Islam, and my friend would come back each day with new arguments. He never actually knew much about Islam, but all of a sudden he was learning from YouTube videos by somebody called David Wood and Jay Smith. One of my biggest arguments was the Quran was pristine, without any contradiction, and full of scientific miracles. And of course, Mick would quickly respond and left me realizing that the Quran was not a book of science. We talked about the Prophet Muhammad and compared his life to Jesus's, and it soon became apparent that Muhammad was a mere man who set very poor standards for his believers. He married a six-year-old and he killed in war. This was something I could not come to terms with. How could this pious prophet, who was sent to mankind to guide them, set such a poor example? Jesus, on the other hand, was flawless. He was and is perfection. His character oozed with humility, love, and kindness. He was a miraculous, the Saviour, and he set the perfect example for humankind. For unknown to me, he was the light, and he was the Lord. My friend equipped me with one of the most valuable tools in life. He taught me to stop lying to myself and just to be honest with what was right. It was one of the best pieces of advice I've ever been given. I was fed up with my life, so probably about 12 months had gone by of these ding-dong debates of back and forth, Christianity versus Islam. And one day I was really fed up with my life, and I was feeling so alone and unloved by even God. I was raising three young children on my own, and doing that is a mammoth task even when you have both parents at hand. But doing it while you feel God doesn't love you is even more difficult. I was depressed and at my lowest, and I was dealing with the emotional turmoil attached to divorce. Not English divorce, but Islamic divorce. I had to go through the Sharia council to get my divorce. For my ex-husband, it was very easy to divorce me. He just had to say, divorce, 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 and it was over. But for a woman, that was not the case. I had to apply to a Sharia court where there were men residing on the panel who had no sympathy for the abuse that I had suffered. And it was just, it was torture regurgitating all the emotional abuse that I had gone through. In the end, I decided not to bother. I was also going through child litigation in court, and I was representing myself. I was struggling financially, and my family were very unsupportive and nowhere to be seen. I was feeling so alone. I began resenting and becoming angry at Allah, and I was becoming tired of doing good and receiving not even an ounce of comfort in return. I was constantly being told by friends and family that Allah tests those who He loves. Well, I never felt loved. One day I sat in my bed and I cried. I asked God, what more did I have to do to be good so He loved me and took away my pain and burdens? I was angry with my ex as he seemed to have happiness and success in all the wrong that he did. I spent years pleading with the God of Islam to shower me with His mercy. My anger became stronger and I was scared of becoming an angry woman who didn't believe in God. Mick once told me, if I asked sincerely, I would find the truth. I cried out sincerely, asked who God was and for Him to pave a path for me to follow so I may know Him. I knew in my heart that the God of Islam was probably not real, but I also knew that there had to be a God. So I told the ever-listening God that whoever He may be, I would accept Him, even if it was contrary to what I had always believed, even if the truth would upset me and tear me away from my friends and family. I was asking like a baby, pure, with only a thirst for the truth in my heart. I cried all night and I fell asleep with a heavy heart, swollen eyes, and a heart that I thought was going to be full of anger for God. And I thought in return I would simply get more punishment and chastisement from a God that was angry with me. My life was simply troubled with burdens and unsurmountable heartache. The next morning, the darkness was beginning to fade. As the following day, I browsed the app world on my smartphone, and I came across the Bible app. I downloaded it without any thought, and it sat there for 2 more days. I had read the Bible as a Muslim, but to be honest, there were just empty words on a page, which made no sense. But then on Saturday, I tapped onto my app now, which had been there for 3 days. I opened the Gospel of John. My heart was light, and I understood what I was reading. It all seemed to make perfect sense. I instinctively cried out to Jesus and laughed with joy. What then happened to me was undoubtedly the most beautiful experience in my life. My mind was clear and freed completely from my disturbing and restless thoughts of depression, insecurity, and anger. It was replaced by a deep peace that I'd never felt before, and I understood now what love was. Love was a passage that I read many years ago but never realized that it came from the Bible until Mick texted it to me. And I always tried to measure my standard of love by this when I was a Muslim. The passage was Corinthians 1, 13, 4 to 8. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. The Lord is love, and He is our Saviour. I spent the whole day reading the Bible that day. Beds were unmade, dishes were piled high, but I was at peace. I realized how truth really can be hidden from us when our hearts are hard and unwilling to hear. However, despite my joy, I still had questions, so I began texting Mick whilst he was at work. By the time he responded, because he was working, I'd already found the answers in the Bible. I needed answers for lots of questions that I had doubts of when I was a Muslim. Like, was Christ really God, or was he just a prophet? These were common objections that Muslims have. Was the Bible corrupt, as Muslims say, or is it the incorruptible word of God? Could God really be one, with three elements to him? Or was Jesus the actual biological son of God? The answers to these questions on the internet, but it just seemed to confuse me. So I stuck to one book, God's Word, the Bible. And I got the answers. I actually found the truth, and I knew it was the truth. I knew it was the truth because I had a real peace that surpasses all understanding. It was a truth that it was a peace that I'd never, ever experienced before. Bearing in mind, I was still in the same place. I was still going through divorce. I was still going through court. I still had no money. I still had no family. I still felt unloved by the people around me. But I had a real peace and a real joy knowing that I had the love of an eternal God. The next morning, something pushed Mick to take me to the local evangelical church. And that was Ealing, Pentecostal, up near Asda. The church deacon said that I had the Holy Spirit in me and that I'd experienced. I had a real experience. I wasn't so sure about that. All I knew was I was home when I went to that church. I remember asking the pastor what I called a stupid question. I asked, was I in the darkness before, even though I was a good person and believed in God? And if I died, would I have gone to heaven? And the simple answer was, no. I wasn't saved, and I took a deep breath and thanked God for finding me before it was too late. I researched and prayed a lot on countless occasions, and I cried out to the Almighty Ruler of heaven and earth that if I was wrong, please guide me back to the truth, back to Islam, if that's what the truth was. But if I'm in the right place, please give me confidence in my faith in Jesus Christ. Time after time, God gave me answers I needed. He put the right people in my path, and He began opening doors which a few weeks ago never existed. The Lord is great and works in such mysterious ways. I'm still a baby to Christianity. I've now been a Christian for about 4 years. And often, I still ask very silly questions. Stephen will know this through Alpha. But I've climbed upon the vessel of truth, and I pray that God guides me. And I'm learning every single day, not just from the Bible, but from other Christians, my children, from Alpha, from a project that I run now. And it really is a journey. But one thing that I know with surety is I have faith and trust that God will never, ever leave my side. It's not easy to take the precarious road from one faith to another. and often we journey in secret without any companions. Even God seems far and distant. It's a road where everyone is treated with suspicion. After all, the wrong decision could lead to eternal damnation. I now know that I've come through to the other side, and while I continue my daily spiritual pilgrimage towards Christ, I know that turning back is not an option. I can look at Islam now and say with confidence, certainty and clarity that it is not a religion from the Almighty. The Quran is just a book, and Muhammad was just a mere man with twisted morals. No longer do I fear Allah, for I know Allah does not exist. There is only one Christ and Christ alone, and it humbles me to know that our Lord sent himself to save us, a microscopic, minute part of this universe who are full of sin. He came here for you and for me. When I read John 3:16-18, I feel so lucky to have found the truth, and I just want to share that verse with you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. May the Lord guide us to the light and take away our burdens and replace them with happiness. And I just want to say a real heartfelt thank you to all the people that have ever prayed for me. And I know people in this church have been praying for me as well over at Kingdom Outreach. And I really do believe that the power of prayer has often gets us through as Christians when we're going through turbulent times. I still have many obstacles to overcome yet, and I know as a former Muslim woman, to come out of Islam would mean being ostracized, losing friends and family. I'm now at the other side of that. I wrote this probably about 4 years ago, and I've now come out of the other side. I've lost many friends. I don't speak to my family anymore. And to be honest with you, I have a real peace about it. When I first became a Christian, it really troubled me that what would my family think? How could I hurt them? How could I do this to them? Because the biggest shame to a Muslim is leaving Islam. It's a punishable offence in Islam, and it's punishable by death. And it was a real worry for me, but the Lord put it in my heart that I'm not to worry, that he's my father. As a Muslim, I was lost and I was diminished. I was broken and unloved. God never came. He never listened, nor did he answer. But things have changed now. I have the living God abiding in me. And when I look back at my very short journey with the Lord, I can share with you just how faithful, forgiving and loving he is. And looking back, I can see him working and weaving his plan into my life. From feeling totally worthless and unloved, Jesus plucked me up and warmed my once frozen heart, and he gave me true love and taught me how to love unconditionally. It is he who changed my heart, not me. From being made almost homeless to having access to food bank, I put my trust into him to look after me and my children. Just as he promised in Matthew, look at the birds in the air. They do not sow nor reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they are? This verse stayed in my heart after a sermon at church, and it was only a few weeks later that this great mountain was in front of me. And I'm here to testify that my Lord is so faithful and full of love, and I trust him in all that he does. He gave me the strength to go around that mountain, and on the other side, I was blessed with a newly built home. He's helped me and my children in so many ways and blessed me with good people and things that were really out of my reach. I've been through court and faced my abusive husband, and his name often still sends shudders down my spine. I was self-representing my case, and often the anxiety would take over, but it was the Lord that gave me the courage to get through those testing times, and I really believe he sent his disciples to support me and strengthen me through those turbulent times. Mick came into my life as a friend who God used to help me to know Christ. And during this time, my love for God was growing and my fellowship with Mick. But also, I was blessed with other people in my life as well. They're not here today, but Joan and Peter actually became my spiritual parents. And they've given me a love that I would never have thought I would have had once I lost my own parents. To a worldly man or woman, looking at me, they'd probably say that I have nothing. I don't own my own home anymore. I have very little money. I don't have my own business anymore. I have no family behind me, no husband, no holidays, no expensive handbags, no shoes, nothing. But for me, I've never, ever been richer. I really haven't. The Lord has enriched me in Himself and He's made me into a new creation in Him. So today, my friends, I celebrate because I'm forgiven and I belong to Jesus. How do I know I'm forgiven? Well, I know I'm forgiven because of all the tangible things that have been fixed in my life. I know I'm forgiven when I'm low and weary. The Lord comes and He takes my burdens and carries me so I can rest. I know I'm forgiven because He renews my spirit and vigor in Him. Even when I become fickle, He reminds me of His unchanging love. I know I'm forgiven because His life, death, and resurrection, who I was and who I now am, is because of Him. With His forgiveness, I have hope, and now I know that He is there and He will never leave nor forsake me, no matter how far I get from Him. He's right there. He's right there by my side. He's the light of the universe and beyond, and without His forgiveness, we would still be wearing the shackles of our past and future sins. I still have many problems in my life, but I'm rest assured that the Lord is building and molding me for a purpose. And this is what I want to talk about now. This I wrote 4 years ago, and at this time, I was crying out to God to use me, because I'd always had certain skill sets in business, with people, and they weren't from me. They weren't something that I learnt at university or in college. These were gifts from God, and I was crying out to God to use me, use my talents for Your purposes. And as He used me, when you cry out to God, be careful what you ask for, because when you ask for something, He takes you up on it. He actually takes you up on it. So I cried out to God and I said, use me. For 4 years I was praying and nothing would come, and I thought, where is He? Why is He not using me? I'm here, I'm ready, I'm willing. Why is He not using me? And now today, 7 months ago, we opened up Kingdom Outreach. For those of you who don't know what Kingdom Outreach is, it's an outreach shop which is just around the corner from here. And on the 23rd of December 2016, we opened our doors for our very first Supper on Jesus. And what is that? Every Friday night, we make a meal, a home-cooked meal, and we sit with people to come in and dine with us. And they're not necessarily homeless, but most of the people that come in, they're from the Salvation Army, the Thomas Foundation, from the vicinity around the town centre. But we have people that are working, that have jobs, but they're spiritually hungry. So not only do we feed their stomachs, we feed them emotionally and spiritually as well. And we've been doing that now since December, and we've opened our doors with unfailing love. People come in and we don't judge them, we don't condemn them. We sit with them and we eat with them, and we simply do what Jesus tells us to do, and that's to love our neighbour. And we just wanted to replicate the Last Supper, because that was a vision that God had put into our hearts. So it's me and two of the trustees. Since then, God has used the shop, so we're now open twice a week on a Monday and a Wednesday morning, and we do breakfast and we do drop-in. So if anyone has any problems or they need holistic support with benefits or making phone calls, or they just want someone to sit with and listen to, we're there to help them. From that, we've kind of opened up an Alpha course with Community Church, and we do that every Wednesday at 12 o'clock, and it's brilliant. We have, on our first one, I think we had about 20 people. We had 20 people, and it was just amazing to see how God works, you know, in such subtle ways He works. And some of them, they don't stay for the whole hour or whatever it may be. They might just get a word in the video. They might just get a prayer or something, and that's what it's about. We're just sowing seeds for God. That's what we're doing. But I kept praying to God, saying, use me some more. I can do more than this. So one day, in the February half-term holidays, I nipped home to make lunch for my children, and as I was making lunch, I just had this thought that, aren't I so blessed to be able to make my children lunch, because I was in a position where I sometimes didn't have enough money to even buy milk and bread, and it was a really dire situation, and it really saddened me and it burdened me. And after a week, I mentioned this to one of the trustees, and he said, "Do you know, it's really strange you said that, because I've read something that there's a big problem nationally on holiday hunger, and it's really been bothering me." And he doesn't have young children, but we prayed about it, and we really felt the Lord telling us that we needed to do something about this problem of holiday hunger in Blackburn. So we decided to just feed the children at the school just over the road, and maybe a school over in Gallygreen. We thought, yeah, we can deal with that, that's not a problem. And God quickly said, no you don't, what about the other children? You know, they're not just my children, what about all the other children in the borough? So we thought, okay, can we do this? We have to trust you, Lord. So we did. We've trusted God now, and I set the ball rolling in March. It's now July, and this project has catapulted from us just doing a couple of sandwiches for a school over the road to now we're feeding 1,000 children per day across the borough of Blackburn and Darwen through 8 children's centres. When I first approached this project, I actually wasn't scared, because I knew that God had my back, because I trusted him. Quite often in life, we're faced with situations where Goliath comes behind us and we think, that's too big, we can't deal with this. But God puts a David inside us so we can deal with that. And it's only when we trust God that he really uses us and he comes in. And I really trusted God, and I really gave my life to him completely when I sacrificed myself to him. I said, use me in any way, and he's using me. So now we've got this massive project on, which is the Summer Lunchbox project. We're going to be making the sandwiches from here at 7:45 every morning. So if you're free from next Monday, please come down and join us. Make a change, make a difference. You know, we are all part of the kingdom of God, and we are one body of Christ, and we all have to come together to fix this problem. And we are a shining light. We need the council out there to look at us and think, wow, look what the churches are doing. This has been a problem across the borough for years, but they've never touched this problem. When I approached the council back in March and said, look, I've got this vision, I have this idea, come and help me, support us. I didn't ask for any money. I said, support us in any way you can. The first thing they said to me was, oh, we've got no money. Sorry, great idea, lovely idea, we have no money. But I persevered. Kingdom Outreach persevered with this vision, and this is where we are today. And I just want to share a really small testimony with you. Russ Heaton, who's one of the trustees, God has really blessed him financially, and he said that he'd pay for it. We'd put no cap on it, and he would pay for this, because God had put it in his heart to do this. I'm not a natural born worrier, but when I have to spend somebody else's money, I worry. I really worry. I rang up the children's centres, and on the Monday it was 400 children. By the Tuesday it had doubled to 800 children. On the Tuesday, I was panicking. I took my eyes off God. I took my eyes off him, and I started to panic. And I started to ring around all these suppliers and all these different places. Can you help us? Can you donate? Have you got anything? And then, when I was driving to school, I was praying, and I felt God say to me, trust me. Look at the birds in the sky. I feed them. And it's a verse that has resonated in me for years before. And I just thought, yeah, you're right. And a real peace passed over me, and I thought, no, I need to trust you. So I trusted God again. On the Wednesday, I had a meeting with Russ at 10 o'clock at Kingdom Outreach, and I said, look, the numbers have doubled, and I'm going to do a quick calculation. This is how much it's going to cost. He just looked at me and he went, oh, right, well, it is what it is. From me leaving Kingdom Outreach to walking over the road up to the Deaf Cafe, he said, we have to trust God. So we both prayed, and we said, we're going to trust God on this. For me leaving Kingdom Outreach and walking over the road to the Deaf Cafe, I had a phone call. Is that Kat? Yes, it is. Are you running the Summer Lunchbox? Yes, I am. I have £10,000 here for you. And it was just amazing how quickly God answers prayer. Sometimes God takes years to answer prayer, but sometimes he comes in. As soon as you trust him, he comes in. And I'm a real testimony to that. I can testify to that. And God really has been good. And I could go on and tell you about so many things that have happened in my life, but I don't want to bore you any further. But what I do want to say is, if any of you do want to help with the Summer Lunchbox project, please come and see me afterwards. We do have a link with an online booking system where you can simply go on, click the times and days that you're available, and then just come down. If you don't have time because you're working, we have a GoFundMe page where you can donate money. Each lunch is costing us £1. So if you want to feed one child for one day, it's £1. If you want to feed one child for 5 days, it's £5. Do whatever God puts in your heart. If you feel that there's something else that you could offer, maybe you're a business or you know somebody or you've got contacts, come and see me. We're not a strict regulatory authority like the council. We have no red tape. We're doing God's work and we're always guided by God. So if anyone has any ideas or any thoughts, just come and see us. And I just want to say thank you to Stephen for inviting me here today and giving me a platform to talk about this project. The closing date was on Friday, so on Monday I am going to get final figures, so they may well have grown. It's quite sad really that we have such a huge problem in Blackburn. I mean, it's good that we've highlighted it, but it's quite sad that in this day and age we have children that actually have a need to be fed. So I just want to praise God that he's given us the opportunity and he's using us as his ambassadors to do his work. And I really know that God is going to be using us more and more. And hopefully we're going to be working with Community Church a lot more as well to bring about projects and do God's work and do some damage in Blackburn. So thank you for your time. And thank you.